Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. We are so thankful to have the Smith family with us. We've enjoyed getting to know them, and they've been very special. We're thankful for the heart that he has for revival and seeing God work. Still one of those crazy young preachers who still believe that God can work. And let me tell you, God can work. And that we have an expectation of watching God work. And if we expect God to work, then there's some preparation work that we are expected to do. And so what he's been doing is he started something last night dealing with the Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, of showing what our prep work is. And so once again, he's going to come up and open the Word of God, and he's going to be a blessing as he instructs us from God's Word about our responsibility of prepping for God to work within our lives. Thank you so much, preacher.
Thank you. All right, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. Thankful for the opportunity and the privilege. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. And as I mentioned last night, we are going to use this passage to base jump from to encourage us in the work of revival and seeing God revive our lives individually and our lives in our churches and our lives in our communities. And so as we look at 2 Chronicles 7, 14, this evening I want you to draw your attention to verse number 12, 13, and 14. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. And let me stop right there and say that no matter what age you've lived in, that is certainly an exciting thing when you know that God has heard your prayer. How many of you tonight have a prayer that you are lifting up that maybe you haven't told anybody else about, and then God answers that prayer? You know God has answered your prayer. That's a very exciting thing. Verse number 12, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And we need to be reminded that God is in control of everything. And I think that we need in our country to realize, Miss Vicky, that sometimes there are things that go on that are outside of our control, but not outside of God's control, because he is in control of everything. And everything that he does is for a purpose. And if, he tells Solomon, if these disasters happen, verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, and certainly it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from tonight, you recognize there is still a need for God to heal our land. And the fervor and the desire you have might be a little bit greater or a little bit less than somebody else. And it might be based upon how you've been affected by whatever is going on. But when you realize that you need God, because you can't, you are in a prime and opportune place to exercise some of the exact same things that these Old Testament believers were challenged to exercise. And that is, first of all, last night, a return to humility. For I mentioned that even we can pray in pride. And Jesus addresses this. That we can even turn from wickedness in pride. Look at how I pray. Look at what I stay away from. Look at what I don't do. And I emphasize once again this evening the need to return it to humility. But this evening I'd like to challenge you specifically in a return it to prayer. Have you ever been in the place of prayer in such a way that you knew that you had met with God? Have you ever been in a moment of your life where you knew you were exercising relationship with God and you were seeking His face until He was found and He heard your prayer and you knew that your time with God was so much more than a prayer time, but now it's become a life. A way of life, an opportunity to fellowship with the God of heaven, a desire of yours to meet with Him. And one of the great traits that we see in God's people before a great movement of God ever began, there were traces that would lead to a kneeling figure, somebody who understood the importance of meeting with God and seeking Him until He would be found. As we consider these things, I would like you to look with me at the book of Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning to this, what might be familiar to you, what maybe you've never heard before, the words of Jesus Christ are extremely challenging. Now, I want to give this portion of this Bible to you tonight by way of a personal testimony in my own life. I've already given you my salvation testimony, and you've heard other stories from my life. But I remember being a teenager, and I, in my personal devotions, came to this particular passage. And at this moment in my life, when this passage really meant something to me, God was working a little bit of revival in my life. At this particular time in my life, as a teenager, I did not have that closet prayer kind of walk with God. I was not well discipled in this area, although I lived in a home where as a child, I remember some of my early days walking down the steps and peering through the spindles, and in the darkness of the morning, my mother was wrapped up in an afghan, Bible open before her, kneeling, meeting face to face with the Lord. I have a goodly heritage, but in my own life, there came a moment where God was speaking to me through His Word as He does. He was challenging me, but the challenge was to change me. And this evening, Josh, it doesn't matter what's been going on in your life. Right now, God is using all of those things to bring you to this moment where He's challenging you to change you. He wants to work a work in every one of our lives. Notice what it says, Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward," and it's not the same reward type as what is mentioned next in verse 6. "But thou," Jesus says, "when thou prayest," expecting that you pray, "enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." And as a young man, Miss Chris, I thought, wait a second. Is God speaking to me right now through His Word? There was a challenge in my life that I had never really understood before. And God was challenging me in the area of my personal, private walk with Almighty God. And I began to take the Bible extremely literally. In our day, they call it the war room. In Jesus's day, it is referred to in our language as this closet of prayer. And I began thinking in my life, do I have a place where I meet with God? God. If I could take you back to my bedroom. As a teenager, I got the choice to pick the paint color. My bedroom was literally warning orange. I mean, it was bright. Who lets their child pick out paint? That's why they don't let their children pick out paint. Because of orange bedrooms, just like that. That was my room. But as I looked at all the distractions in my room, I read the Bible, and it specifically said, enter into thy closet when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And so I remember thinking, on our 2 acres of country property outside of Peoria, Illinois, in our little old corn crib, there was one place where I knew that nobody would distract me in my time with God. And it was our old chicken coop. And so as a teenager, my daddy had built a chicken coop into the back left corner of the corn crib that sat on our property, this old barn type building. And so I remember that those chickens have been since gone, and the area was all grown up where the chickens would run around, and the chicken coop was a mess. I opened that door and I thought, it's perfect. I went over and I grabbed the water hose, and I went inside and grabbed the Dawn dish soap, and I came back to the chicken coop, and I took that Dawn dish soap, and I went like this all throughout that chicken coop. Then I took the hose after turning the water on, Miss Nancy, and as I turned that water on, I did what you do. I put your thumb over the end of the hose and began to spray down the chicken coop. I scrubbed it clean from all of its nastiness. I went and I got 2 pieces of wood and nailed them together, and I got my wood burning kit, and on that cross I put, enter into his presence, the throne room of grace, to challenge me in my walk with God that would oftentimes get distracted. I nailed it to the back of the chicken coop. It was the first thing that I would see when I would enter into my closet of prayer. I went inside and I grabbed my Mickey Mouse comforter that I hadn't used in, well, it really doesn't matter how long I hadn't used it for, and I grabbed that Mickey Mouse comforter and I folded it up and I placed it on the ground. And I remember that first morning, I woke up before Daddy woke up. As a teenager, that was a very unusual thing for me to do. But I was so excited. I was going to meet with God in my own place of prayer, just like Jesus talked about. And I went to that old chicken coop, now converted to prayer room. I opened that door and the springs brought it shut. And I remember shutting that door to outside distractions. And I remember the first time that I knelt before the Lord in my walk with God and opening the Bible and just taking some time to absorb the moment and meditate on the scripture and pray to God and say, Lord, I don't have anywhere else to be. I don't know when the last time, if ever, I've been up this early. Maybe when I was a baby looking to eat some food. But here I am spending some time with you. And can I tell you that testimony this evening? Because it's from that moment in my life where my walk with God changed to such a degree that I began exercising the promises of God. And guess what? When you begin exercising the promises of God, the challenges that are meant to change, God does a work in your life, and God shows you His word is true. And when you put those promises to practice in your life, God rewards you openly. Look at verse 6 again. But thou, I'm not worried about others in my life but me, but thou, when thou prayest, okay, am I praying? Enter into thy closet. Do I have a place? When thou hast shut the door, have I shut the door to distractions? Do I pray to my Father in secret? And it says, thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. The promise of God is this: you haven't been seen by men, but God has seen, and God has heard, and God is the rewarder, Brandon, of those that diligently seek Him. Oh man, the book of Hebrews says, when we diligently seek Him, He rewards us. If we lose this, I mean, we stop everything, because this is so important to our life. I mean, in our ministry, with what we do, I mean, we don't know where we are at when we are there, and to get to where we want to go, we need something like this to help us get to where we want to go. We need a map. We need something to help us out. And so something like this is so important, and we stop everything until we find what it is that we are looking for. And we as humans, we lose things so often that all of these companies for years now are creating these tiles, and Apple's just thrust out their tags, and they're making all of these devices that you can plant on all of your stuff because we lose things. I wonder if we as believers have lost our desire to meet with God. I remember coming home to our house in the country after one particular semester at Bible college. And as I drove down our driveway and caught a glimpse of the backside of the corn crib where the chicken coop is, all of the weeds within the fence had grown up as tall as the fence was. And God smote my heart at that time when I saw that situation. Justin, what is in the way that's keeping you from where you used to be in your prayer life, in your walk with me? I had lost it. I had moved away from seeking God. I had seen God do some wonderful things in my life, but I moved far from that place. And I'm so thankful that God smote my heart and brought me right back to where I needed to be. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 12, and this will be a place where we will reside for the majority of the message. I am so glad that you are here tonight, and I recognize that so many of you have been through so much today, whether it's been work or other situations. You have taken some time to be here tonight, and I know that as you invest in messages and meetings like this, that you will receive from the Lord, and I pray that as you open your heart to the message tonight, that God would challenge you and God would change you. From 2 Chronicles 7, there's hardship in the land, and that great revival verse moves God's people to prayer when times are tough. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 1, there's hardship. In verse number 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex or torment certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And aside from the detail of what time of year this was, here we have a hardship going on. And it points to the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ. This is a very difficult time. And notice that this persecution pleased certain people. Hey, you're going to make a decision tonight, or maybe you've made a decision before, and it's not going to please everybody. But friends, it's not about pleasing the world. It's not about pleasing some standard. It's all about pleasing God in those decisions that you make. And here's the deal with hardships. In a moment of hardship, you either have a choice to turn to God or turn away from God. James has been killed, John could think. The beloved disciple, oh no. Peter could realize my friendship with James has now put me in trouble. Either I flee or I stay. And all of a sudden, something happens in Peter's life because of his association with James. Can I remind everyone in here that there are some associations in this life, some friendships in this life that we have no business having? Those types of friendships and associations will only tear us down and ruin our testimony. But there are other associations that are okay in the eyes of God and in the eyes of eternity. Peter is about to be persecuted because he is noted as a Greek follower of Christ and friend of James. And because the Jews were excited about the death of James, oh, the Herod of the day thought, if I take Peter, that's going to win me some more favor. And because Herod saw it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also. This is a very difficult day in the church of Jesus Christ. I guarantee it that we've had some difficult days, that difficult days might be among us, and difficult days will probably be ahead of us. The Bible says it will wax or grow worse and worse. It's going to get worse before it ultimately gets better. But aren't you glad that God has given us everything that we need in Him to be satisfied in Him? I don't have to have sunshine and roses today, Miss Courtney, to know that God is on the throne. But oftentimes, I allow my situations to dictate whether or not I'm going to be faithful to God. That's why I love the story that's found right here in the book of Acts chapter 12. Life got hard, but God's people did not give up on God because they know that God doesn't give up on them. Notice this. Notice how the hardship was handled by the church. In verse number 5, the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I have very specifically tonight been led of the Lord to mention, Jesus teaches on individual, private prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we are reminded in Acts chapter 12 that here is a picture of corporate prayer. We need to be reminded importance in private prayer, importance in group prayer, that the same God that sees an individual in private is the same God that sees individuals who have gathered together as the church who are praying for God to do something. Jesus would pick apart the long prayers for pretense. But that doesn't mean long praying is bad, because even Jesus himself prayed for a very long time in the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Not the model prayer, but the Lord praying for his disciples. And then when the disciples were gathered together in the garden and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, came as the core a little bit closer, and Jesus went as stones cast away and prayed unto God, he then would later address his disciples, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? As they were distracted, as they fell asleep, as they were careless in the avenue that Jesus told them, please don't be careless in, but watch with me in prayer. As we consider the church of God gathered together, they were praying. It says in verse number 5, this purpose of praying that took place, that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. I love this statement I came across by Matthew Henry. Most of us know him as a commentator of the past, a Bible commentator. We read of preaching out of season. Okay, there's that verse that says, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Make me laugh, make me giggle, give me everything but the Bible. Sometimes preaching is out of season. But I love what Matthew Henry says. We read of preaching out of season, but not praying out of season. For prayer is never out of season. We ought to be a people who understand that getting a hold of God, even on behalf of someone else, is so important. We need to constantly remember there are people in need. And because we remember the people or the one in need, we constantly lift them up in prayer. And because we are constantly lifting them up in prayer, we get aggressive in prayer, because this need becomes increasingly more important to us And in verse number 5, Peter's imprisonment was important. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you were praying for and you did not stop until God answered prayer? Now, I'm not talking about hour upon hour upon hour upon hour, though there might be somebody in here that God led to such an intense, persevering, persisting type of prayer, but I'm talking about, man, every morning it was on your heart. You prayed for it. When you pillowed your head at night, you prayed for it. You prayed because you knew if there was anyone and only one that could change things, it is God. I mentioned a little bit earlier to your pastor about the things that my brother went through in his life. And I'm very careful how I share them, but he would have me to let you know that he is so thankful for what God has done in his life. But I remember going off to Bible college and getting the call from my mother that says, "Justin," with a shaky voice, she's talking to me over the phone, "we don't know where your brother is. He ran away from home." And she was seeking somebody to comfort her. Now, for my entire life, my mother was the comforter to me. And for the first time in my life, I can remember an opportunity to comfort my mother in a very difficult time. It's kind of a backward kind of feeling, but it's a very neat opportunity as a son to be there with your mother over the phone for your brother who is going through a very difficult time. And I remember thinking, "Oh, Lord, would you let me away from college right now? If I get home, I just know my brother will listen to me. My brother will come back." Furthest thing from the truth. When I finally got back on Christmas break, I went down to that drug house where he lived a third shift lifestyle on drugs and alcohol and slept during the entire day. And literally, when I knocked on that door down by Bradley University in Peoria, Illinois, that door opened up by my brother on the other side, and the haze of the lifestyle from that house came to the outdoors where I was at. I could smell everything that he was involved in. And as a brother, I was so brokenhearted and felt what little my mother must have felt. And I can't imagine how grieved and how miserable she was and how many sleepless nights she had over my brother. We would continue to pray for my brother. And I remember it was New Year's Eve. And as it was New Year's Eve, while I was on Christmas break, we received a phone call from a shaky voice from a McDonald's in North Peoria. And it was my brother. And he said, "Can you guys come and can you guys pick me up?" He had walked all the way from the south end of town all the way to the north end of town because he realized this is not the life that he wants. He had run from his family and he had run from God, and he finally decided as he came to himself, "I am done with all of this." With only his guitar, he left that room and that home that he was living in. When he got to McDonald's, he called us and he gave his guitar to somebody at McDonald's and said, "I'm done with this." He left it there. He started walking. We didn't know where we were going to find him. He walked miles more until we got to him. And when we got to him in the outside of Peoria, Illinois, we took him into our van and we brought him home. And for the next 2 weeks, his body was flat on a bed, detoxing from drugs and alcohol, but we were rejoicing because God had answered our prayer and my brother had come home. He ended up coming to the Pensacola Christian College the very next semester and ended up learning a lot about the Lord and the Bible more than even when he grew up, and God started to do some things in his life. But praying for somebody that literally changes a scenario is so exciting to be a part of. You get to rejoice over answers to prayer. Are you persistent in prayer? Is God answering your prayer so important that you are willing to sacrifice time and maybe even treasures, places, and maybe even pleasures to seek God's ear on behalf of someone else? Notice what the praying of the church did in Peter's situation. It says this in verse number 6, "And when Herod would have brought him, Peter, forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. The keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains, well, they just fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out," in verse 9, "and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." In verse 10, "When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city," and we have our first mentioning of automatic doors, "which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Amazing. The testimony that's recorded for us of God answering prayer in a miraculous way for somebody who is just as real as you and just as real as me. God answered prayer for Peter. But you know how discouraged we get sometimes? You know how disillusioned we are? You know how apathetic we are? That we could read and hear of a passage of powerful prayer like this and yet remain unmoved to lift a prayer to God. Man, Zeb, I remember what it was like to be at Bible college and this preacher would stand up and this preacher would say, "I prayed for my child." And his specific illustration was he won a Mustang. And the Bible talks about praying specifically. So I figured I'd pray specifically. And God answered my prayer, and I was able to give my 16-year-old a Mustang. Now, my daddy was not such a guy that would ever even pray for his child to have a Mustang, but regardless of the fact, that was the testimony of that preacher. And I remember thinking, but who am I? I'm just Justin. I'm not that preacher. I'm not that kind of person. I mean, surely God would hear their prayer. Why would he ever hear mine? And I remember when God gave me my own car story. I know we were talking about cars and mileage last night, Brandon, with the Baja and things like that. And I remember the day that we were started praying for a vehicle. God had led us into this type of ministry. And as God had led us into this type of ministry, some of you know Brother Summerdorf, and he travels in a big old motor home. And I have lots of friends that do this, that travel in big old motor homes and fifth wheels and provide for their family in that way. So I started praying for a truck and trailer or a motor home. And then about halfway through my prayers, the Lord led me to the verses I mentioned last night. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask amiss. Justin, you're praying in the wrong direction. So I started praying for a small, good gas mileage car. At this time in my life, my time with the Lord was spent over at my church. I would constantly go over there as I had access, as the Lord had just led us into the ministry of evangelism, and I would spend time praying right here on my knees with God, asking God for very specific things. And so right here in my home church, praying after, and my special time with God for praying for a vehicle was lunchtime. I would go over and spend my lunchtime praying specifically for this one need to be met. I remember preaching our first revival meeting. It was at this little church, and I met this family of the church. We became friends. And I remember in my midst of praying for all of this, answers to prayer for a vehicle, that we're about to go on our first long evangelism trip, 5,000 miles, 2008, when gas was in some places almost $5 per gallon in the States. And that brother that I met at that little church I preached my first revival at, he called me on the phone and he said, "Brother Justin, I hear that you're going on your first big evangelism trip. We want you to take our car." Oh no, I can't take your car. That car is 3 years old. I've never had anything that new in my life. I'm afraid that something's going to happen if I take your car. I can't do it, sir. No way. "Oh, Brother Justin, we've got insurance. It'll be okay. That we just feel like the Lord wants us to have you take our car." And so he talked me into it. His car was a 2005 Toyota Prius. We jumped into that Toyota Prius. We started driving down the road. It was sure nice to get 50 miles per gallon in a day when gas was almost $5 per gallon. And so we made our 5,000-mile trip. We got to Gulfport, Mississippi. That brother called me on the phone. He said, "Brother Justin, how you doing?" "We're doing great." He said, "How's the car doing?" "The car's doing wonderful. Thank you so much for letting us borrow it. Brother Justin, my wife and I have been praying." And I knew that right when he said that, God had answered our prayer. He said, "Brother Justin, my wife and I want to give you our 2005 Toyota Prius." And man, I just started crying. God had answered my prayer. "Oh, no, we can't. No. God wants us to give you that vehicle." It had 48,000 miles on it at the time. And just this last year, we gave it away to somebody in our church. And it has 374,000 miles on it. And it's still being a blessing to people. It's amazing to see what God is doing as God has answered prayer. And God did it for me. And if God did it for the church in Peter's day, God can do it for you in your day as well. But we have not because we ask not. And we have not because we ask amiss. What are you praying for that changes things? Let me make this statement the Lord gave me years ago. You will never be able to share a marvelous answer to prayer until you first pray for God to do something marvelous. So let me ask you, Miss Karen, what are you praying for God to do that is marvelous? Josh, what are you praying for that is just, I mean, it's like, boom, marvel. That's just going to make my mouth drop open. And it's just like, wow. But God can do it for you, right, Tamar? I mean, that's just like, whoa, awesome. What are you praying for that is like marvelous? Because last I checked, God is a God who does marvelous things. Look at what it says in verse number 12. "And when he, Peter, had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." I like that. Because it tells me Peter knew that when he began to think about it, if anybody's praying for me for this to happen, it's got to be down there at the house of Mary. And so he goes down there to the house of Mary. I ask myself this question a lot. Am I somebody that others can trust with their prayers? And God has designed it to be like that for each and every one of us. Are we people, Miss Nancy from London, that we can go to, that others can go to and trust with their prayers because they know that there's just something about it when you pray? God hears. But God can hear you as a believer no matter who you are. In verse number 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named who? Rhoda. You know what we named our Prius? Rhoda. Rhoda was on the road a lot. And man, I wanted to get that bumper sticker that I could put on that Prius. I was never a bumper sticker guy, but I would have loved to have one of those, "My next car is going to be a truck," you know, kind of thing. God never allowed that to happen, at least of yet. Man, I remember how many preachers would make fun of me for what we had, and then they'd think about the gas mileage. We drove from Peoria, Illinois to Palmer, Alaska, 62 hours of straight driving. We drove that for $365 in 2009. If you calculate the miles, that's pretty good price to get a one-way trip up to Alaska. God blessed. We didn't have a lot of money, but God met a need and answered. In verse 14, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was so. Then said they, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And I love this story because it's just so humorous, right? Rhoda leaves him there at the gate, doesn't let him in. She goes and tells everybody, "I'm so glad God's answered our prayer." They didn't believe her. He keeps on knocking. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Isn't that an exciting thing when God answers your prayer? And like you get to come back to church and you get to say, "Church, we've been praying for this person." You know, Dominic back in the day. And we've been praying for this. And church, this is what God did. Or you get to see the answer of those prayers, Miss Carol. And then you get to share them with the church. That's exciting. Here's the thing that happens, though. When we're the one listening to that and God hasn't answered our prayers, we can either get bitter or better. Bitter in that, "Why haven't you answered my prayer yet, God?" Or better in that, God answered their prayer. And if he did it for them, "Oh Lord, I can't wait for your timing in my answer to prayer." Notice what it says in verse 17. He, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. I mentioned to you my mom wrapped up in an afghan praying. Peter is an example of answered to prayer, and he's telling the church this is what God has done as the church gathered together to pray. And I've mentioned to you how often I feel in my life that I'm kind of disconnected from how awesome it is that when we pray, God hears and God answers. My grandpa Smith was a man that I knew went to church, but I didn't know much about his personal life with God. I went to my grandpa Smith's funeral in Chillicothe, Illinois. And as I went into that funeral, we had his funeral service and we're about to leave the church. And there was a man of the church named Jim Apple that came up to me and he said, "Justin, have I ever told you of my last conversation with your grandpa?" I said, "No, I've never heard it." As a 15-year-old, I said, "Brother Jim, would you tell me about your last conversation with my grandpa Smith?" He said, "I would love to." It was a Sunday morning. Church had let out. And your grandma and grandpa did what they do every Sunday morning. Your grandpa walked out of the church and he went out and got the maroon-colored Chevy Lumina. And he brought the Chevy Lumina up to the double doors to pick up your grandma. And your grandma just sat there in the foyer and she just started talking like she normally does with everybody else in the church. Your grandpa sat there at those double doors all patient-like. So Brother Jim said, "I ran through those double doors. I opened the Chevy Lumina passenger door and I jumped in and sat next to your grandpa and said, 'Hey, Brother Cleo, how you doing?' And my grandpa said, 'Brother Jim, I'm doing pretty well. God's good.' Brother Jim said, 'Cleo, what's God doing in your life right now?' And here's the last conversation that Brother Jim had with my grandpa, Cleo Smith. 'Well, Brother Jim, I find myself praying more often than I ever have before.' And as tears started coming down his face, God is answering those prayers. And as tears are coming down his face, he said, 'Brother Jim, I wish I would have known this joy and rejoicing and gladness earlier on in my life than being 80-some years old. I've missed out on so many sweet memories and moments because I simply wouldn't pray.'" Child of God, as you consider a passage like this, a revival challenge like we saw in the Old Testament. If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, it changes things. So as I've given you testimony, as I've showed you the scriptures on praying, may we be a people tonight who make a move to prayer. What are you seeking God for personally tonight that is marvelous? And if that prayer is answered, would be a marvelous thing to share. When it comes down to revival, oh, how we need to pray. One good prayer would be, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And as you begin to pray the word of God and claim his promises, you begin to step aside and you begin to watch how God answers prayer. And as I put some things back in my Bible, I am reminded of another answer to prayer. How we, as we travel in the ministry, we pray for supporters. And at our home church this past month, I walked into the office and found this from a new anonymous monthly supporter. Looks like they wrote left-handed, so we wouldn't know who it was. And I love being able to take these things home and share with Lydia and Rachel. See? God answered another prayer. Let's seek him tonight, that he may be found. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, thank you for those in attendance tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we would be a people who learn to enjoy the pleasure of your presence. Maybe you're leading somebody to that place of prayer personally, privately, or maybe they'll even carve out a time in their life, but that it wouldn't just be a prayer time, but that it would be a life. It'd be something that they love and enjoy, and as they get to walk with you. Lord, story after story tonight between myself and the pastor and everyone else in this place of how you've answered, but yet we can still remain apathetic. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you'd shake us from our liberalism and our hypocrisy, and may we draw close to you, for you are worthy. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
There was excitement in Bethany that day, for Jesus was coming to their house to stay. Mary and Martha awaited his stay, both getting ready in much different ways. Martha wanted things perfect, the menu complete, but Mary forgot all that and found a place at his feet. One thing is needful, one thing is sure. By putting Christ first, you'll keep your heart pure. Serving is necessary too, and shows your love for me, it's true. But one thing is needful to make you complete. One thing is needful, just spend time at my feet. Martha looked at her long list of chores, then she homestead where Mary sat with the Lord. So she came to the Lord with her heart uptight, thinking that he would sympathize with her plight. But instead of saying that her way was best, he really put her heart to the test. For one thing is needful, one thing is sure. By putting me first, you'll keep your heart pure. Serving is necessary too, and shows your love for me. But one thing is needful to make you complete. One thing is needful. Just come sit at my feet. Lord, you know that I'm trying, but I've about given to find the time to let you fill my cup. The workload is heavy when it's all on my own. But if I serve in your strength, I'm never like Mary, to choose that good part, to sit at his feet with a tender heart, not to worry or stress about the cares of the day, or let it bother me what others might say, but get into his word and listen to his voice. Peace, because I've made the right choice. For one thing is needful, one thing is sure. By putting Christ first, my heart will stay pure. Serving is necessary too, shows my love for him, it's true. But one thing is needful to make me complete. One thing is needful for me to sit at his feet. Jesus is waiting for us to sit at his feet.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.